and I'm going to pray for her. Shall we pray?
Can I leave the mic on?
Yeah, you can leave the mic on. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you now for Michelle. Thank you for all that you have done in her life. Thank you for the things that you've laid on her heart to share with us this morning. And we pray now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your word. We pray for your spirit to rest upon her. We pray that you would stir up our hearts with words of faith and encouragement and challenge. Lord, would you give her all that she needs now as she claims your truth with confidence and boldness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. So Dan prayed there that we stir up our hearts. I learned this morning that as well as being the festival of Christ the King, when we remember that Jesus is King of our lives, it's also sometimes called Stir Up Sunday. And apparently that's linked to reminding congregations to stir up their Christmas pudding ready for Christmas Day. So hope you've done that as well as having your heart stirred up this morning by God's word. So we're continuing with our theme of the cross, and we're looking today at this passage from Galatians, and in particular thinking about the personal message of Jesus' death on the cross and what that means for each of us. So sometimes when something is wrong, it needs to be put right. And in 1995, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was established in South Africa in order to carry out an inquiry into the apartheid-related atrocities and crimes committed by the white-dominated government against the black majority. Whilst opinions were divided regarding the appropriate action to take, the inquiry's aim focused on ways in which to unite and rebuild the nation. Some people wanted harsh penalties for the perpetrators of the crimes, and other people just simply wanted to forget all about it. I wonder, do we sometimes apply the same approach to our relationship with God? Paul talks about this when he writes about justification, by which he means being put right with God. I suspect that for many of us, our first thoughts about putting right our relationship with God might turn to the idea of having to do something quite spectacular in order to earn the right. This is a way of thinking that is typical of the world that we live in. We're told that there's no such thing as a free lunch, and if something's too good to be true, then it usually means that it is. Let's put it another way. If I've done something to hurt someone, my first thoughts centre around what I can do to make things right with them again, similar to the example of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. And this was indeed the way that some of the early Jewish Christians also thought, as we see in this passage. They thought that justification, or being made right with God, could only happen by strict application of the law. In other words, by the outward signs of their obedience to religious practices such as circumcision or only eating with other fellow Christians who shared their practices. But Paul reminds them and us that this is not the case. In verse 16, he writes, "We have come to believe in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing works of the law." This was not the message that they expected to hear. And yet it's a message that reflects the very heart of the gospel. That our relationship with Jesus is one of love. In fact, it's so important that Paul repeats it three times in verse 16 alone. I get the impression that he really wanted us to take that message on board. Paul wants us to know that faith in Jesus alone is the key to our relationship with God. His point is that to think that we can earn justification is somehow to undermine the fundamental role of faith. Faith in Jesus is key. But what do we mean when we talk about faith? Paul suggests that the faith that he's talking about can take on two meanings. Firstly, our faith in Jesus. That means more than simply believing in Jesus, but rather implies acknowledging his sovereignty over all aspects of our lives. It means relinquishing control and trusting in him. In verse 20, Paul talks about being crucified with Christ. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." I think this is what Paul means when he says these words. It's all about giving our all to him, making ourselves totally dependent on him, and allowing him to govern and guide every aspect of who we are and how we live and think. It implies a faith that is demanding and sacrificial at all costs. In other words, it's a call to surrender ourselves to Jesus. For some of us, myself included, that can feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, perhaps Paul's second definition of faith can help us. He writes also about the faith of Jesus, a meaning that is implied in the original Greek language. It's a subtle change, but the effect that it has on our understanding and our subsequent response is important. Firstly, it takes away the idea that we can do anything to earn it. Since our being made right with God is not dependent on the purity or strength of our own faith. Thankfully, I say, it's not about us. Rather, we are justified through the unfaltering, incomparable faith of Jesus. His faithfulness in obedience to his Father, his surrender to the will of God, and for the sake of humanity, as manifested in the self-sacrificial death on the cross of Jesus. Christ died for me, therefore I give my life to Christ. Our faith in Jesus is strengthened as a result of the faith of Jesus and demands nothing less than to allow ourselves to be amazed, either for the first time or once again, at God's incomprehensible love for each and every one of us and the selfless action of Jesus. And through our amazement at his love for us, to be compelled to give our very all. Perhaps Isaac Watts came somewhere close when he wrote the lyrics to the well-known hymn, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." To this end, what Paul is saying is that Jesus' death on the cross is personal. In verses 19 to 21, Paul could not make this any more clear to us. The verses read as a personal statement of faith from Paul, since he shifts from talking about we to I. And I don't doubt that Paul wholeheartedly means every word. However, his intention is also to offer them as an invitation to us to enter into the same attitude of heart and to make the same statements of faith as he does. In other words, to acknowledge and proclaim, "Jesus died for me." When something is personal, it means that it touches you at the very core of your being, and you cannot help but respond to it and be transformed by it. In 2014, I remember saying those words, "It's personal," when I undertook a major sporting challenge for the Alzheimer's Society, a charity that was then and is still very close to my heart. My dad was in hospital at the time and was dying of Alzheimer's. And I'd done quite a few races before, but this one really mattered. I wasn't running it for myself or for my own gain. I was doing it in honour of my dad. I wanted to make his death count for something. And I wanted to do it out of gratitude for the love that he'd given me throughout my life. The fact that it was personal gave added impetus to the way that I thought about it, approached it, and shared it with others. I gave it my very all. When something is personal, it adds a different meaning to it, and it takes us to a level that we could never imagine. It enhances the importance or the urgency of something, but it also adds accountability to us as individuals. Often it demands more commitment from us and a deeper personal response. It has a long-lasting effect on us, and it transforms us in some way. So Jesus' death on the cross, for me and for you personally, is not something that happened and is simply gratefully remembered, but rather it determines and shapes our everyday attitudes, values, and practices now, today, and tomorrow. It touches us at the very core of our being, and we cannot help but respond to it in faith and be transformed by it. But what does that look like for us in reality? Well, the reality is that for many of us, and for various reasons, believing that Jesus died for us personally is a message that is sometimes really difficult to comprehend and to unreservedly believe. Perhaps you are one of those people who struggles with the message that Jesus died for you. Perhaps because you don't feel good enough, or because your idea of God cannot comprehend such incomparable love, or because your natural response is to strive for acceptance and to earn a place in God's kingdom. Do you beat yourself up in prayer, feeling guilty, comparing yourself to others, or needing to justify yourself before God? Well, if that's you, then you haven't grasped that your relationship with Jesus is one of love. If that's you, then it might simply mean taking that first step to knowing and being willing to accept the outpouring of Jesus' love and grace on the cross for you. It's a first step towards letting go of the control that you want to have on your own life and surrendering yourself to God. The late evangelist Billy Graham pointed out, God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, to you, I love you. On the other hand, perhaps you are someone who thinks that you never do anything wrong. Are you someone who holds a grudge, judges others, or sometimes lacks humility? If that's you, then you haven't grasped that your relationship with Jesus is one of love. As chair of the Truth and Reconciliation Committee that I mentioned earlier, Desmond Tutu took a different approach to putting things right in South Africa. He promoted a culture of forgiveness in order to heal emotions and wounds of anger and hatred, and with a view to achieving reconciliation. Tutu said he witnessed so many incredible people who, despite experiencing atrocity and tragedy, have come to a point in their lives where they were able to forgive. Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For many of us, it may simply be a reminder to trust more and to surrender more of ourselves to God, to put ourselves completely in God's hands in such a way that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, might become a reality in the way that we live, think, act, share, and give. Many of you will be familiar with the story of Jackie Pullinger, who was a young adult in the 1960s, felt called to go to Hong Kong. She'd had a dream, But after being turned down by several missionary societies, she asked the advice of a vicar in Shoreditch. And he told her that she should just go, that if God was telling her to, she should just go. His advice to her was, if you had a job, a ticket, accommodation, a sick fund, and a pension, then you wouldn't need to trust him. If I were you, I would go out and buy a ticket for a boat going on the longest journey you can find and pray that you know where to get off. You can't lose if you put yourself completely in God's hands. And so Jackie did just that. And her work in the infamous dark walled city has led to thousands of people being set free from addiction by faith in Jesus Christ. And they continue to do so today. Your relationship with Jesus is one of love. Are you prepared to be reconciled to God in the Christ-centered way that Desmond Tutu promoted? Or to put yourself completely in God's hands, like Jackie Pullinger, and to surrender in faith to the one who gave up everything for you? Perhaps, by way of response, we can finish by accepting Paul's invitation to say together the words of verses 19 to 21. That we might use this as an acknowledgement that we can only be justified, we can only be made right with God through the cross of Jesus, through his faithfulness and sacrifice, and as a declaration of our personal faith in him as our Lord and Saviour. So I'd like to invite you just to close your eyes now in prayer and to, as I say the words from verses 19 to 21 again, that you pray those words, if you want to, in your hearts for yourselves. And at the end, if you want to have any personal prayer, then there will be prayer ministry at the end of the service. So let's say these words together in our hearts. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Amen.